You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, there is none like you. There is no God stronger than you, Father. And to know that you are on our side gives us a confidence, gives us a strength, gives us the courage to go out into the world. And so, Lord, tonight, may we glean, each one of us individually, things from your word that we can apply to our lives, that we may grow, that we may glow, that we bring you glory. And Father, we thank you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Awesome. All right. Great. Youth, you are excused. Look at them go. Okay. They're like, got to get out of here. He's going to talk. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one into your hands so you can follow along. 1 Samuel 25. I've entitled our message tonight, What a Fool Believes. And we're going to look, I've actually broken our message down into seven sections. The Fantastic Witness, The Foolish Whiner, Furious Warrior, Faithful Wife, Forbearance Wanted, Feast Wasted, and Failed Weddings. And we'll pick those apart as we go. But I've entitled it, What a Fool Believes, and we're going to see that there is a very, very foolish man in this story that believes some things about himself that are not quite true. Now, getting us up to speed, David has been on the run from Saul, king, lunatic, demon-possessed, out of his mind, just not a good guy. David had a chance to take Saul out. Saul went into a cave, basically was caught with his pants down, if you know what I mean. He had to relieve himself, according to the Word of God. And, hey, it's a very human book. And David's men said, hey, kill him. This is it. This is your chance. God has now put him into your presence in this position so you can take him out. And everyone knows, and you're going to see, literally everyone knows, that David is being wrongfully chased. But David, being the honorable guy that he is, doesn't do anything other than cut a piece of his robe off just to prove to Saul that he could have killed him. But what's amazing is David then feels guilty about cutting his robe when he could have cut his neck. But that just speaks of his humility. And then David falls prostrate on the ground and he begins to call Saul king and tell him how much he loves him and doesn't understand why Saul is chasing him. He even calls him dad. Father was his father-in-law, right? And then Saul says, oh, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Nothing will happen to you. And then he even prophesies, says, hey, when you come into power, please show favor, favoritism, you know, show some favor to my family. And so that's where we left off in the previous chapter. Now, we're going to look at the fantastic witness in verse 1. Then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went into the wilderness of Paran. Now, Samuel. Samuel, what an incredible man. What an incredible man. We have not seen him waver in his faith at all. We've seen him faithful, faithful, faithful. And now he dies, and of course, all of Israel is lamenting. He's their priest, and a good one at that. Remember, the previous ones were not so good. And so he was awesome. But you know, I thought about the funeral, I just could think about all the things that must have been said about him. You know, I get to do quite a few funerals, and it's a privilege and an honor to celebrate life, but sometimes one or two things happens at a funeral. One, people will share about the amazing life of the person who passed away, and everyone around will be enlightened by the wonderful stories and the incredible life that they live. However, the other half, when person dies, there's contrived stories about them. It's like, oh, you know, Billy Bob was such a loving person. And you're going, is this the same Billy? Am I at the wrong funeral? That guy was meaner than a polecat. I mean, he was a bad dude. But, you know, all of a sudden at funerals, everyone becomes an angel, you know. But it's not quite so. However, in the case of Samuel, he was an extraordinary man with an exceptional relationship with God. I'll give you some proof. Over in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, Jeremiah 15, 1 says this, "Then the Lord said to me," the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. The Lord is upset with the Israelites. He says, "And the Lord said to me, even though Moses," "and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people and send them away from my presence and let them go." In other words, what he's saying is, look, Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel, these two guys who I had an incredible relationship with, even if these guys were standing there and asking me to, he says, I wouldn't do it. In other words, God is saying, that's how awesome Samuel's relationship with God is, that he could often influence God's decisions. You know what the Bible tells us? The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. That's God's promise. God's promise that if you're right before his eyes, the more right you are before his eyes, the more power your prayers will have, the more effect they will have around you. And evidently, Samuel's life was one of great prayer. In fact, do you realize that not only that, but Samuel's life began with prayer? Hannah, his mama, prayed for a baby. And we covered that when we were in 1 Samuel 1. You can listen online if you weren't there. But she prayed. And then once he was born, she dedicated him over to God, that he served in the temple. Not only that, he served in the temple under some ungodly priests. Ungodly. Guys that were sleeping with women in the church. That were stealing from the church. And yet Samuel, even having them as his examples, stayed faithful and true to God's word. I love that. But he had an exceptional life of prayer and service. And God recognized that. And so should we. Now here's the question. He's recorded in the Bible as being such an awesome example. If I asked everyone in this room, how many of you would love to be considered exceptional? How many of you would love to have a legacy left behind of integrity, respect, and influence like Samuel had? Listen, all of Israel is lamenting. If I asked you that, how many of you want to be number one? Every one of you would say, well, me. And if I asked, how many of you want to be number two? Well, then I'd have to have a study on depression. I'll be number two. Listen, no one wants to be number two. Let me prove it to you. Remember what Samuel was doing in the cave? What do we call it? See, you don't want to be that. Nobody, that's why we put number two. But the thing is this. Some of you got that. That's awesome. But the amazing thing about God's economy, Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Samuel did that. Samuel humbled himself and God exalted himself. Now, he has died. The people lamenting. No doubt, David along with it. But remember this. Samuel anointed Saul as king. And he warned the people, this king you guys want, it's not going to be good. He's going to do this, 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 and this. And he's seen all of that come to fruition. However, Samuel also anointed David as God's anointed king, and he's never been able to see that come to fruition. He died before David took office. That had to be disappointing. However, I just also want you to know, do you realize this, even though he's dead, this will not be the last time we hear of Samuel. Unfortunately, King Saul will do something very, very, very stupid. And we'll get to see Samuel again, and it won't be good for Saul. But I digress. We'll get there. Let's look at that. That's the fantastic witness. Now let's look at the foolish whiner in verse 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Listen, in this culture, if you had 100 sheep or 100 goats, that would be considered very, very, very wealthy. The fact that he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats means this guy was like Bill Gates, kind of. he was rolling. I'll stop. Anyways. But you know what happens? Sometimes when people have a lot of money, the way they act with their money, you would think they were poor because they are so greedy, and we're going to see the greed. And greed is, I would say this, the person who is greedy and doesn't realize it, I think, what a fool believes that he's not greedy. We should not be, and we'll address that more. And he says this, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So at the time of the shearing of the sheep was also a time of feasting. And it was customary to share what you had, especially if you had an over of abundance. More so, if someone were to protect your sheep, you know, they happened to be in the area and they were protecting your sheep. They were like, hey, sheep herder, you know, I'll help you. I'm going to be camping out here. I'll make sure no one gets away from your sheep. Evidently, that's what David was doing for this man. And watch what happens. Verse 3. And the name of the man was Nabal, or Nabal. Some people say Nabal. I call him Naval, and you'll see why. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. Hey, beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. He was of the house of Caleb, which is so sad. Because Caleb, he was one of the guys that went as a spy for Joshua and came back with good report, had great faith. Even though he comes from the house of Caleb, this guy is far, far from the tree. You know, they say an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, sometimes it does. And for this guy, it was kicked. They kicked the field goal with that thing when it fell off. But you know what? You know what Nabal means? His name means fool. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Well, he's just a little fool. That's his name. Name your kid, hey, idiot. Why would you call your kids that? Well, that's his name. Wow, they named him fool. And Abigail, his bride, my father is joy. That's what her name means. Let's look at the furious warrior in verse 4 through 13. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. David says, hey, guys, come here. You know, remember, David's got 600 men and they're on the lam. They're running. And David says, hey, go to him with a cordial greeting. You know, he's very prosperous. Notice David sends a cordial greeting. He doesn't demand. David could have demanded. Remember, David's a bad dude. You know, he's like the Bruce Lee of the Jews. And so, and he could have went in there and he could have and taken all he wanted. But instead, he just says, hey, guys, go talk to him. It's a time, by the way, it's a time of sharing and blessing. It's a time of prosperity. It was customary to give and not to hoard. Verse 7. Now, I've heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us. We did not hurt them, nor was there any missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men. They will tell you. Another reason he says this, we saw your sheep. Oh, you got a lot, bro. You got a lot of sheep. Your guys were there, and we happened to be camped there, and we kind of protected them. And hey, by the way, we could have taken some of your sheep and eaten them, but we didn't do it. So now that your sheep are, it's time for the shearing, he's going to ask a favor. He's like, hey, we served you. We protected you. You didn't lose one single sheep while we were near them. He says, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servant, and to your son David. So he says, listen, give us something, but we're not saying, hey, give us, you know, 25 of your best sheep. No, he says, give us whatever you can spare, man. So when David's young men came and spoke to Nabal, according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants, and he says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give to men when I do not know where they are from? Wow. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't know who David is. Listen, everybody knew who David was. David's the guy, son of Jesse, who killed Goliath. David's the guy, son of Jesse, who fought the Philistines over and over again without losing a single battle. David's the guy, when Saul was going batty, would get up with his guitar and rock out, and the demons would leave him. And now, look at what he said. There are many servants now and day who break away each one from his master. In other words, he says, who is this David? He says, but there are all kinds of guys running from their master. In other words, he knows David is running from Saul. And he says, oh, he's just running from his master. No, he's not. He's running for his life because his master is a lunatic. And he knows it. He says, oh, shall, listen, there's so many guys running from their masters. If they all come to me, I'm going to go without water and meat and all that I've killed. It's for my employees. I'm going to give it to some guy running. Let him go to his own master. That's kind of what he's saying. Wow. Greedy. He knows who David is. He owes his life to David. David has protected all of Israel in the name of God. But now this guy wants to be greedy. Here, one person said this. Greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. Listen, when you're a little greedy, well, I'm just a little greedy. Wrong. You're very greedy. It never comes in small amounts. Greed never comes in small amounts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Whew. It's true. It's true. Listen, the desire for riches and fame has caused people to do unbelievable things. A survey was taken. It could be taken and taken. I don't know. You decide. There was a survey taken. They asked people, what are you willing to do for $10 million? Huh. Two-thirds of Americans agreed with at least one of what I'm going to list to you Some even agreed to several if $10 million were on the line. What kind of things? Well, 10% of the people polled said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said they would kill a stranger. Thank God it was only 7%. But there's like almost 100 here. That means 7 of you out of the 100 of you here would kill people. Great. I feel safer already. No, no, 7% would kill a stranger. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 25% would abandon their entire family. 3% would put their children up for adoption. Thank God it was 3%. That was the lowest one on the list, by the way, but that's still crazy. Even 3%. 23% would become a prostitute for a week or more for $10 million. 16% would leave their spouses. 25% would even deny God for $10 million. Greed. Greed. Proverbs 28:25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. You see, rather than trusting in money, trust in the Lord. And I love Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, the word is pos in the Greek, which means all else will be added to you. And then finally, that ever famously misquoted verse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People, I saw a sign that someone had posted. They said, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then why are all churches begging for it? Well, here's the thing. First of all, I love that here at HBC, we don't beg for nothing. We pray. Also, here at HBC, we know that that's a misuse of the scripture. The love of money is the root of not all evil, all kinds of evil. You cannot tell me that there's all kinds of evil done in the name of the almighty dollar. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you realize that? There are a lot of wealthy people that are so stinking miserable. And yet they just want to accumulate more and more, thinking that that's what it takes. What a fool believes. Verse 12. So David's young men turned on their heels. I like the way the Bible says that. They went, I almost see like a cartoon, you know, they lifted their feet. Whoa, they're like blown away by this guy's rude response, turn on their heels, and they're like, I, and they run back to David. So David's young men turned on the heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, so David, they come. David, he won't give us any. He said, you're just running from your master. He doesn't even know who your name is. And David goes, oh, yeah, he doesn't know my name. Okay, men. Let me do it like King Graves. Men, gird on your swords. Every man girded his sword. And David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with him. 200 men stayed with supplies. 400 men after one navel. That's a lot of lint. There's a problem here. Because even in this, David being righteous, he's right to be angry. The guy should be helping him. But even he's believing wrong. What a fool believes. Not feeding someone was, or not to serve them, wasn't a capital crime. It wasn't worth killing someone. Listen, it's amazing how David showed restraint and not to kill Saul, but here this Nabal is foolish. And by the way, that's the name of his name. You know, that's the meaning of his name. So his guy said, hey, that fool, well, that's his name, said no. So he doesn't kill Saul, who tried to kill him and had him on the run and ripped his wife from him. But this guy who won't give him a plate of food, he's going to kill. Isn't that how it is for us? We'll go through some big trial, some major attack, and we take it, we come out, we're like, man, I was godly in that situation. And then someone will say something just a little bit, and we'll go ballistic on them. We'll turn on our heels. Like, you said what? We lose it. Sometimes it's the littlest things. You know, sometimes I counsel marriages and a couple will say, so how are you guys doing this week? Well, we had a fight. What was it over? Well, there were some raviolis in the kitchen. You fought over raviolis? Yeah. It's like, sometimes we fight over the silliest things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this, be angry, but do not sin. Listen, you're going to get angry. I'm going to get angry. But do we let that anger take us to the point of sinning? Of course, you got to love James chapter 1, verse 20. He says this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here, David, he's been righteous. He's been so good. I've just been sitting there going, man, David, you're the dude. You're the man. You're right with God. And this guy says, I won't give you some victuals. And he's like, he must die. Let's look at the faithful wife in 14 through 20. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. Now, look at one of the young men, one of Nabal's servants. He even knows who David is. You see, he says, he didn't say, hey, some guy came by and, you know, wanted, no, he says, David, and Abigail knows who, everyone knows who David is. There's no doubt. And so just proof right there. One of his servants says, oh, man, hey, you know what your hubby did? You know what the fool did? He reviled David. But the men were, listen to his testimony. Here's Nabal, his boss. And he's talking to his boss's wife, and he's going to give testimony about David. But the men were very good to us, the men, David's men. And we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. And we didn't lose one single sheep when we were in the field. They were a wall to us, both night and day, all the time that we were with them keeping the sheep. They were like a wall. We were protected. We felt safe. And we didn't lose one single sheep. And then your hubby, the fool, said, no, we're not going to give them anything. Verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. In other words, he's an idiot. Scoundrel. I like what the King James says. The King James says, for he is such a son of Baal. Watch it. Yeah, you were like, where's the pastor going with this? Baal, son of Baal, is a worthless, good-for-nothing, unprofitable, base fellow. And just to make sure, son, the word is there. It's Ben Baal, which son of Baal. Literally means son of a worthless man. You know what that means? Think about this. He's the son of a worthless man. That tells me that his daddy was the same way. And how do I know that as well? Who else would name his kid fool but a father who doesn't love, is not very loving? So it's true. In this case, with Nabal, he doesn't fall far from the tree. He's a son of Baal, of worthless. He's a scoundrel. because he comes from scoundrels. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. Oh, you go, girl. And took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Notice she puts some grain and some raisins, wants to keep those boys regular. So, but I love the fact she doesn't panic. And I love this. Way back in verse 3, it says she was a woman of good understanding. Obviously a hard worker, very trustworthy. As you are going to see, she is very trustworthy and great leadership skills. There's a problem. She grabs the bull by the horn, and she is going to save her husband's life. I love Proverbs 31:10. Women, you should do a study on Proverbs 31:10. Listen to this. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Verse 11. Safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax, and willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion for her maidservants. Verse 20. Jump down to verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is Abigail. This is Abigail to a T, as you're going to see. She's not going to come up to David and say, you know, oh, you say you live for God. You sing songs about God, and now you want to kill a fool? He's a Nabal, my husband's a Nabal, and you're a Nabal. She doesn't do that. That's not Abigail. She's smart. She's humble. Hey, guys, she's a beauty, you're going to see. You got to wonder. Now, think about this. And you got to ponder this. She's beautiful, right? She's smart. She's a hard worker. She's so smart. How does she end up with a Nabal? Sometimes, you know, you look at women and you go, what is she doing with him? And every one of you just thought of Jennifer. I know. Pastor, you're a big Nabal. What is she doing with this guy? He's a loser. But sometimes women marry losers. But she loves him in a godly way. And God will honor that. Ladies, don't get any ideas. Watch what happens. Verse 19. Are we doing on time? Okay, good. And she said to her servant, go on before me. See, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It's not like she's lying to him or trying to sneak around. But if she had told him, she knows he's a fool and he would have stopped her. So it was that she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met him. She met them. Let's look at the forbearance wanted in verse 21 through 35. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all of this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now David's gone overboard. Listen, sometimes when we get angry, you know, someone does us wrong and we get angry. You know what anger does? It wants to make us retaliate greater than what was done wrong to us. It's like getting even. We never want to get even. We want to move the pendulum in our favor. And so, you know, you would think, okay, get even. He's going to kill Nabal. No, he's saying, I'm going to kill every dude that is near that guy, around that guy, associated with that guy. Okay, I got to do it. The King James says this. This is how it words it. If I leave all that pertains to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. That's the King James Version. What that means is men do. But the one who is David. He's that angry. He says, I'm going to kill every guy, that guy. This is an angry statement. That's why I read it to you in the King James. That's how angry he is. He says, listen, I didn't kill the king who poops, but I'll kill the men who pee. Sorry, this is the Bible, folks. Verse 23. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. What humility. See, she's a wise woman. And what is she doing this for? She's doing it for the man that she's married to. Whether he's a jerk or not a jerk, she's being godly. James chapter 4, verse 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. She humbles herself before David so that she can receive some of his grace. Verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, listen to this woman. On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. In other words, if you're going to kill someone, kill me. She didn't do anything. She didn't said anything. And please let your maidservant speak in your ear and hear the words of your maidservant. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise knows knowledge rightly, uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness. So her husband pours forth foolishness. She comes in with a tongue of wisdom and she uses it knowledge rightly. She's going to turn away the wrath of David. And folks, let me encourage you. The best thing to do when there is anger is use knowledge wisely. Come with a soft word, an encouraging word, and it can diffuse the problem. You know, there have been times when Jennifer and I would be in a disagreement and it starts to turn into an argument, and all it takes is one of us to say, honey, I love you. I don't want to fight anymore. And it's like, oh, it's like, that's good. I love you too. It's great. It works. Why? Because it's a soft answer. It's just sometimes we don't get to that word. Verse 25. Look at what she says. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Listen, what do you expect, David? My husband's name is Fool. He's just living up to his name. Let him be. He's a scoundrel. He's a son of a scoundrel. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Listen, David, if I would have been there, maybe I could have talked sense to my husband. But I wasn't there. So have pity on him. He's a fool. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourselves with your hand. Listen, already, she's speaking with faith. You see, he hasn't said, I'm not going to go kill him. He hasn't said, I'll listen to you, Abigail. She's just in faith coming, I'm doing what God would want me to do. I'm doing the humble thing. Since you're not going to go and kill my husband, since God has stopped you, wow, what faith. That's, once again, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 says, if you ask, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him come and ask of God who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. And that's Abigail. She's coming forth. She's going, I'm doing the right thing. I'm saying the right things. David's a man after God's own heart. When I start talking to him about God, that God has held him back, he's going to go, okay, yeah, whew, you know, it doesn't hurt that she's beautiful. That probably helped, and he's a guy. She continues. Now then, let your enemy and those who seek to harm, seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, anyone who wants to harm you, by the way, I know that Saul is after you, King Saul. Let him be, just look at him as a fool, just like my husband. Listen, it's like this. Have you ever been around a drunk person? Have you ever been around a drunk person who wants to fight you and you're sober? It's just kind of like, good fight, dude. I'll come back and get you later. Listen, you don't fight with a drunk guy because it's not nice. You might as well be fighting a five-year-old. You can't do it. So what she's saying is, listen, my husband's an idiot. He's a fool. And anyone who's after you, treat him like a fool. They don't know what they're doing. You could take him out. You could kill him easy. No sweat. You're bigger than, David, you're bigger than that. And then she bats her eyes. Verse 27. Now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So she's got all this food. She's like, this present. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. Look at that. She didn't say, please forgive the trespasses of my husband. Why? Two are one. The two of one. You are one with your spouse. You're not individual. Nothing drives me up a wall when I hear a husband and wife say, well, he's got his money and I've got my money. And I'm like, that's problem number one. He's got his account, I got my account. I was like, what's wrong with that picture? Look at what she says. She didn't do anything wrong, but she's saying, please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. Listen, whatever my husband did falls on me too. And by the way, she's right. Because imagine this, if she hadn't stopped David, David would have went in and wiped out every dude who's in the city. Look what she says. Okay, please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battle of the Lord. Oh, man. David, you're God's man. You fight, let me remind you, David, you fight God's battles, not your own fleshy battles. That's what she's saying. This isn't your MO, David. This isn't the battle of the Lord. This is a battle of your pride, and you know it. You want to be a Nabal, just like my Nabal? She's slick. Do you see her wording? What a brute. Look, when the Bible says that a woman is wise, look out. She is wise. She's hitting him in the breadbasket with bread. That's awesome. Her wording, she's bringing him, she's sucking him in to think about what God has had him do, and the victories he had have all been ordained by God. This one hasn't. And she's subtly and gently reminding him of that. Wow. Verse 29. Oh, finish this one. And the evil was not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. See that? What is she saying? Hey, my husband and I, we know that King Saul is evil. We know that he has risen to seek your life and that you have not done anything evil. Up until now, David has been a godly, godly young man. And she knows this. What tells me what? Her husband knows this. She says, evil has not been found in you throughout your days, yet a man, King Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of the living with the Lord our God. In other words, God's got you in his hands, David. And the lives of your enemy shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. What is she talking about there? David, remember you killed Goliath with a rock, a big old giant dude. My husband's a pipsqueak with a big mouth. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Listen, all it takes for you, David, is one little rock and you defeat your enemy. Why are you getting all twisted in a knot over this guy? Just trust in the Lord, David. That's what you do. That's what you've always done. That's how you defeated Goliath. That's how you've defeated the Philistines. That's how you are. That's your MO. This is not your MO, David. Verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, when the Lord has done for you according to all good that he has spoken concern of you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. She even knows that David's going to be king. She knows what's been spoken over him. Everybody does. And that's why Saul is after him, because everyone knows one day David's going to be king. He is? Yeah. Well, I could see that. He killed the Goliath and the Philistines. He's a good-looking guy. He plays music like, you know, Eddie Van Halen on the guitar. So he's awesome. See, it says, according to all the good that has been spoken concerning you, as it appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense in your heart to the Lord. Wow. So she drops the bomb at the very end. She goes, and David, you're going to be king one day. Do you want this looming in your background that you killed a guy over a plate of food? You don't want to be an offense to the Lord. You don't want to be belly button lint, David. You want to be a good king. Neither that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged, listen to this, himself. You're not avenging God. You're avenging your own pride. You don't want that bloodshed of killing someone without cause. You know, it's sad because you kind of wish that David would remember this speech before he went with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. If he would have only listened. Think about what you're doing. You are going to regret this sin. You don't want the sin of murder on your head. Don't let this foolish act ruin your reputation. David, you're more than this. You know, think about sin. You know, we sow seeds to sin until they bring a harvest of pain. We sow seeds to sin, and it's okay. The sin ain't so bad until the harvest of pain, and then we regret. Then we say, I woulda, shoulda, coulda. Instead of woulda, shoulda, coulda, when that sin arises, you should say, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Instead of woulda, coulda, shoulda. We should turn away from the sin. Don't sow those seeds to sin, because those seeds will grow. Over time, there's going to come a time when you're going to reap, and it's always regretful. And what Abigail is doing is she's saying, stop, David. Don't sow those seeds. David, you're right. Nabal is wrong, but don't retaliate like this. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Oh, man. Everyone can see that God is with David. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Woo! What was that? He snapped out of it. He's like, whoa, I was about to kill a whole village over some victuals. Thank God you came, woman. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, and blessed is Nabal. No, he didn't say that, but he's thinking that. Because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Here's a question. How many times has God sent an Abigail to slow you down, to cool you off, to stop you in your tracks? And here's the thing. How many times has God sent an Abigail and you didn't listen? God sends a, hey, don't do that. Randy, don't do that. It's going to hurt you in the long run. That's all right. Stop it. Shh. Oh, gosh, why did I do that? I told you. Sometimes God sends a still small voice. Sometimes there's a, you're driving, there's a scripture on a billboard. Where did that come from? Sometimes something on the radio. Sometimes someone will text you a scripture verse. Or sometimes you hear a message like tonight. And you feel like God is telling you not to do this or that thing. Listen. Be. You remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Why? He listened to reason. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Some translations say the many kisses of the enemy. That's what the enemy does. The enemy will tell you whatever you want, kiss you, but your friends sometimes come and tell you things that hurt. Abigail just laid a bomb on him. Listen, Oprah, Dr. Phil, Joel Osteen, all Nabals, all Nabals, all fools, tell you what you want to hear, tell you what sounds good, try and convince you that everything's okay, that you don't need to change the direction you're going. Just be happy. No, I'm sorry. If David had just been happy, he would have enjoyed himself killing these men and maybe even felt good for a moment. And that's, by the way, that's what sin does. Sin feels good. At the moment, dude, people, you got to admit, at the moment, sin feels good. It's when it comes to maturity, when it pays in dividends that you didn't expect, that it's no longer fun. And then, oh, why did I should have, I would have, I could have. Verse 34, for indeed the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Surely by morning light, no male would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. He was incredibly impressed with this gal, with her wisdom, with her humility, and her beauty. You're going to see. Feast wasted, verse 36 through 43. Now, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Yeah, he's super rich, of course. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. In other words, yeah, can you imagine telling a drunk something that's going to make them mad? There's nothing worse than an angry drunk. But I want to bring something to your attention. This man's throwing a huge shindig, and he wasn't wondering where his wife was. No, you want to know why? Because she's a Proverbs 31 woman. He trusts her. You know, my wife's not here. She's probably out doing something good for me. And she was saving his life. She's truly a Proverbs 31 woman. She does him good all the days of his life. So he wasn't worried about her because she's a trustworthy woman, even though she's gorgeous. Where some men would be, where's my wife? Where is she at? Well, because you can't trust her. But you get a godly woman, and all of a sudden you don't do that. You go, wherever she is, she's doing something good for God. That's awesome. Verse 37. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, when he stood against the wall somewhere, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. Whew. Now see, he's sober now. He realizes that he was drunk last night. Even if he wasn't drunk, David could have had, David alone probably could have come in and wiped out his whole town. But that he, there were 400 men, David's men coming after him to kill him. His heart died within him. What have I done? And he became like a stone. And it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Basically, he went catatonic with fear. And after 10 days, now notice he didn't die right away. He could have just went, died. But God allowed him to be 10 days to repent. God always gives time to repent. Sometimes we look at people and you go, why do the wicked live such long lives? Because God's giving them time to repent. And thank God for that, yes. I've often thought, you know, back in the 80s, they were all like, Jesus will come back now. I'm so glad he didn't because I would have been lost. Let's look at what a fool believes in this failed weddings and we'll begin to wrap up. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. One more fool gone. The Lord took care of it. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. Thank you, Lord, you sent Abigail and you took care of Nabal anyway. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Boy, did he waste any time. Nabal's dead? Great. Thank you, Lord. I got my woman. Bring her here. When the servant of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you and asked you to become his wife. No. He's so handsome. He's a killer. Literally. And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of my servants, of my Lord. So she says, he's come to propose. Listen, here I am. I'll wash y'all's feet. I'm so happy. I'm no longer married to a fool. I'm going to be married to a champion. Yes. Yeah, and he's going to be king. Wait till I tell all my friends. So Abigail arose in haste. So she didn't waste any time. She's going to go get her man. She was probably singing the whole way, what a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. So Abigail arose in haste and rode a donkey attended by five of her maidservants, maid of honors. And she followed the messengers of David to become his wife. Now here's where it just, you're like, David, you were so right on. You were right in the pocket. So David also took David, wasn't it beautiful? I mean, it was just so romantic. It's like, and then he also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. So both of them were his wives. Dude, she's probably thinking, at least I was the only one for Nabal. He may be a fool, but I guess I'm now the Nabal. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So David was already married, but Saul, when he took off, said, hey, why don't you marry this other guy here? He's a better son-in-law. And so, but David, hey, now he's got two for one. David, this is the beginning, folks. What a fool believes. He's thinking, hey, two wives, look at me. You know, he had one, beautiful, smart. Isn't that enough? Faithful, trustworthy, hardworking, brilliant. All the things you'd want in a woman. Proverbs 31 woman. But for David, this begins the fall of David. He was doing so good. He got greedy, just like the guy he wanted to kill for being greedy. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is alive. And there's so many truths to pull out and apply to our lives if we would just simply listen. And Father, we thank you that you desire to speak to us and guide us and correct us and give us instruction for our day-to-day lives if we would just take the time out to listen to your Spirit. And so, Father, tonight, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you have spoken to them in some area of their life so that they could glean from your truth, your undeniable, unchanging, unwavering truth. And Lord, we thank you that the truth is you love us and you're so gracious towards us. And you're always willing to turn your wrath away from us if we would just humble ourselves as Abigail did before you, my Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And now, Lord, as we sing one last song of worship and praise, may you speak to our hearts as we sing so that we would live rightly and bring you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
God bless you.